Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. And we say, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. And Father, I just declare as the Holy Spirit ministers to each person today that they will hear his voice even much more so than mine and leave here changed because of the word being planted deep inside them. And we just give you praise and glory and honor for it in healing, for healing today in Jesus' name. Well, thank you for being at Healing School with us. It's nice to be able to look straight down and see folks in a not Baptist church here. But we thank you. And if, for those of you who are online, welcome to Healing School. And if you say, well, what's this about? Just stay with us because we're going back to the basics today. This is where I'm led to go. And so if even you're not a believer, listen to the good news that we're about to declare over ourselves today and walk in this with us. My heart's desire is that you be in health, but I want you to be saved so that you can spend eternity with the Lord. And we're going to be talking about that also this morning. I've entitled today, His Desire Toward Me is Health. His Desire Toward Me. And we always talk about the will of God, and we're going to be doing that, but I really want to emphasize starting off this toward me. And we'll probably cover this the next couple of times I teach as well, but today I'm really wanting to talk about grace, faith, and health. And really I could have changed that last word to atonement, because we're going to talk about the atonement today. And if you, like me, have traditionally thought of that as an Old Testament term, I would agree with you, but I think you're going to see some things today that will encourage us as we see Jesus in that. Myself personally, I was very blessed to have parents. My mom's here with us today. She's 91. Who loved the Lord, who received the baptism, and even though I didn't understand what had happened to it, I knew there was some change with them. And then we moved to Tennessee, and I was blessed to be in a church there for almost 40 years, probably 38, 39. And in that time, we received a lot of teaching. And to stay at one church that long, it's got to be good. I mean, you got to be growing in it. And so we were really grounded in a faith teaching. And this is important because I just want you to know where I'm coming from. And then my pastors began to be great friends with who else but Andrew Womack. And he came to our church year after year for probably 12, 13 years. And then before we moved here back in 2013. But I want you to see that my background is a strong background in both faith and grace. Now, there was a time where faith became works for me, if you can understand what I'm saying. I tried to make it happen with my faith versus just believing God and letting it grow. And so I'm very thankful for this foundation. So everything that I see as I read the Word is really tempered through that faith and grace, faith and grace. And so that's where I'm coming from today. Now, my journey, I retired at age 55, was blessed to be able to do so. Had intentions to play golf all the time. Did that for about 6 months, and the Lord apprehended me. I don't mean I was being wayward. He basically said, as I was studying about Cain and Abel one morning, where Cain, they brought the different fruits. One was the best, and one was, if you look up the term, it means the end or the border of the growing season. So he bought his third and fourth pickings. I'm not a farmer, but the few gardens I planted, I do know that by the time you get to the third or fourth pickings, there's not much there. And I said, Lord, it sounds like he was doing this. And he said, yes, and that's exactly what you're doing with your time to me, giving me the leftovers. Well, things changed radically. And then I began to get in the Word all day. And BJ was very gracious to accommodate me in doing that. And before long, actually, after about 6 months, because I had such a strong foundation in the church for so long, I was asked to begin teaching Bible studies. And then that went from one Bible study to multiple to teaching in the pulpit. And, you know, what a change for me. But during that all, one thing was constant. And one thing I did before I got there, and that was praying for people to be healed. But there came a little different anointing for healing, and we've seen some great things. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because I found myself at a season this last part of last year, and I'm not going to blame it on COVID. It may be some responsibility for it, but we blame too much on COVID. And in that, I found some things waning in my life. I wasn't seeing things begin to be manifesting in my life like I wanted, or when I'd pray for my wife or kids. We saw some, but not like we wanted. And so I began just going back and doing some introspection, because I wasn't receiving all that I knew in my heart Jesus had given to us, and I wouldn't see it manifesting when I would pray for you. And so I've really been kind of back to the basics for a while. So as we start this morning, that's where we're starting from. And it's interesting because the Lord led me to the atonement, which is really a starting point for a lot of things. And so look with me in Exodus, the 15th chapter, the 26th verse. Exodus 15, 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed. Now, those two words, earnest and heed there, are literally the Hebrew word used twice for hearing. And in the Hebrew, to hear means you also will obey. So I just want you to see that in this. And we've also got to remember that at this point in time, the children of Israel are not under the law. They're still under Abraham's promises, which is really a covenant of grace. So he says, if you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. So here we are talking about individuals. You've got to see it that way. And do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes. I will put none of the diseases which I have put upon you, upon the Egyptians. And let's just slow down here. For I, Jehovah, am your healer. For I, Jehovah, am your healer. I have an engineering background, so I like to look things up and understand words as well. Young's Literal Translation. Here's a guy who wrote a concordance for both Hebrew and Greek, so he understands it. A lot of times it doesn't read very smoothly. But listen to what that last phrase in this verse 26 says. For I, Jehovah, am healing thee. It's not just a one-time healer. As I begin to go back and meditate on that, and you're going to hear me talk about the book Christ the Healer some. I have three copies of it. One I recently got from my mom's house because my two are packed up. And every one of them is a different public or a different printing of it. So there's nothing that I find in the same place. You know how you know your Bible, certain verses right there? So I had already to tell you until I got mom's where exactly where some of the things I was going to say was, but it's not there. But anyway, the Lord gives this picture of continually, he's my healing. He's my healer. It's a continual flow. And we've got to remember also that in Malachi 3:6, we're not going to put it on the screen, he said what? I change not. So if he was the healer there and he says he does not change, then I know he is still the healer. Let me say that differently. He is still healing today, continually. And then we look at Matthew 8:17. And in this verse, I'm going to back up and actually start. I just can't start in 17. In verse 16, in Matthew 8, verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. All who were ill. Now, boy, help me with this, Lord. So many people, when they read that, think, well, is Jesus my standard? And the answer to that is what? There is no other standard for us. And, you know, that's one of these verses that when I think about Jesus healed them all and I'm to follow him and do what he did, can I ever attain to that? But I'm not concerned about that today. What I'm concerned about is that we, as the body of Christ, when I can't, you can. So that we together leave such a testimony from the church, not from Minton or not from Trey or not from Patricia, but it's the church that glorifies Jesus, and that's who people see. And then verse 17, which is the verse I really wanted to get to. It says, and let me get to it here in my Bible. In order that what was spoken, so he healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and let's go through this slower. He himself, let me encourage you sometime, get you a computer program that'll look up two words together and look up all the he himselves. What a blessing that will be in a study for you. Jesus himself took. Now, what does took mean? He grabbed hold of it. Do you realize that Jesus had to take our sins and your healing and my healing by faith on that cross? Woo! I mean, think about that. He had to reach out and take it like that. He took our infirmities. And then the next phrase says, and he carried them away. He carried away our diseases. Now, from this verse and what we're about to study, I am convinced that we are not the sick who are trying to get healed. You are the redeemed. Those who have been made whole of the Lord, resisting the attack and the temptation to receive what the devil is offering. And that's a whole different mindset when it comes to receiving. That way your faith doesn't have to make things happen. You just rest in that faith and this work will take care of it. Oh, what a revelation that is. And like the Father, it said of Jesus in Hebrews, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we know that his desire through these two verses, if you'll meditate them, you can be convinced that his desire is not just that we're healed every time we get sick, which obviously it is, but that we walk in that continual state of healing or health that he purchased when he took and carried away infirmities and diseases. So these two together paint a good picture of me of I am to be walking in health all the time. Now, some would say, well, is that attainable? Well, what does this say? He healed all. And he tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. I don't see anything that says that we can't do that. Now, are we going to get attacked? Sure. But with the knowledge we have of Jesus and his desire for us, and that's a good lead into this next verse. Song of Solomon. I was talking to someone, in fact, I've heard this quite often, to a guy, and it basically said, I don't read Song of Solomon. I guess I've read it maybe once or twice. But this is a verse that Pastor Trey actually included in a profession we do here about who I am in him. And we do it just because of what it says. I am my beloved. We're going to see we were bought with a price. Your body was brought. I mean, he paid for that with a price. And look at that last phrase. Now, this is in the New American Standard, and I want to read a few other ones to you also. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Now, I looked up the word, and I know that desire can mean the desire of a man for a female or vice versa. That's what it means in the Greek. But it also means a desire for something that he wants to be good. Like if you're hungry, an animal that could be, his desire is to be able to kill an animal in order to eat. And that's the one I really want to focus on. The New King James says his desire is toward me. And one says to and one says toward. And I don't want you to go away thinking he's just going to show you something and not want you to have it. Because he is the giver of all good things. And then there's Young's literal translation. Now you won't see this on the screen. It says, I am my beloved. I am my beloved's. You could meditate on that one for a week. And then it says, and on me is his desire. It's not just toward you. It's not just coming to you. It's on you. That's who, what we have being in him. The Passion Translation, I like what it says in this. Now I know that I am filled with my beloved. Is that not us with Jesus? And all his desires are fulfilled in me. Now, you missed a good chance to shout right there. All of Jesus' desires, not only are they toward you, but this says, and the implication is, they are fulfilled in you. Thus, what? We are the healed who are resisting and putting away the temptation to be sick. So Jesus is my healer. He's my health. He is healing to me. And that's now, which means today and forevermore. Now and forevermore. You know, a lot of times we think of the gospel as the good news about what Jesus did on the cross. But as I've meditated on some of this here lately, I'm seeing that the gospel is good news. And it will forever, throughout eternity, be good news. And it's the good news about Jesus and how he took and carried away my healing. So I want you to begin to see in these verses that we're beginning to study, when he took your sin, healing became yours because he took the root or the cause of sin manifesting in man's body. And so we don't have to receive what he's already taking away. And those of you who come here often know that this church, and me especially, love the 91 Psalm, especially those last three verses. I take it and make it mine, because Minton has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. And what is it going to say? And with a long, when we emphasize that, life, he'll give it to me. Whoa, what did we miss? A long, satisfied life. Now, I'm sorry. I have had pain in my body before. And it was not satisfying. And so I'm convinced that that long, satisfied life is just what we've been talking about. A life that what? Walks in the healing that he wants us to. Now, I'm probably not even going to get as far as I want to today, but that's okay. My dad was a coach, and he was a pretty good coach, and so I have a little bit of athletic background. I had a little talent, and I had to really work hard to use it. And that's really interesting, because that formed my worldview of what a father does. And for my father, when you worked hard and performed, you got playing time. So you can see, I've had to unlearn some things that I learned in the natural. But I can promise you this. If we had a bad game, and even if we won, but we didn't play well, you better believe that the very next day, we were going back to the basics. If it was basketball, it was dribbling and passing and how to play defense, getting the right stance, just all of those things. And we did it over and we did it over and we did it over. And the next day, if we had two days of practice before the game, guess what we did again? You know, that's kind of what I see us doing this morning. We got to a point where we could do something without even thinking about it. It became my natural response. And you know, that's the role the Word ought to play in our life. When something comes at us, it ought to be the very first thing that comes out of our mouth. So I think what we're doing today is going back to the basics, because that's what it means, I think, sometime too, when he talks about hearing and hearing the Word or the Word anointed. Both get ingrained in us. So let's quickly go through some things, because I really would like to get to atonement today. Ephesians chapter 2. And Robert, I think I'll do just 7 and 8. I was going to start in 1 because you need to go through those. But this starts out saying we were dead in our trespasses. Spiritually dead. But we're seeing what? That Jesus took care of our sins that we made in this physical body. And when he did, he took care of the cause of healing. So we can talk about this being a spiritual and a physical thing. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come. Let's back up there, right there. That in the ages to come, he might show. Now, I just want to stop there. God is not one that's just going to show you something and never let you attain it. That word show actually means to demonstrate or to prove by acts, to manifest, to put forth. So that's what he's going to do when he says show. I might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. How? In Christ Jesus. But I want you to see this. This is not just something you're supposed to look in your Bible and long for. Oh, I wish I could see that. Even miracles today, doing the works of Jesus, we ought to see them, because he's not just giving us an eye view of it. And then verse 8. And I realize that many of you know these verses, but don't say, yes, I know that. Because you just, when you do that, you turn off an opportunity for revelation. For by grace, grace to me, unmerited favor, I like to look at it as all the ability of God available to me for what I need at the moment. All that he's done available for me at the moment. For by that grace, free gift, nothing we do to earn it, you have been saved. And when we say saved, if you've been coming to healing school along here, you know that's just not talking about a ticket to heaven. But it's talking about wholeness, soundness, preservation, safety, including healing, all that that means here on this earth. So by grace, we've been saved through faith. Now, faith, believing, whatever terms you want to use, it's when you put in your heart and settle in your heart that his word is final authority. You can bank on it. You know absolutely. You have no question about it. And I'm talking about in your heart, because we have an example of a man who told Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. And what happened next? His son was healed. So we can have some doubt dancing around in our head. But when you know that you know down here, then you're ready to stand against the devil. So by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. John 1:1. And let me tell you why I'm reading that. If you look at, can you go back to the other one? I'm sorry. But where it talks about grace and faith. We all know what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing the word anointed. That's the way I like to say it. The word of Christ, the anointed. So that's how faith comes. But think about it. All these gifts that come in, the blessings we receive from the Lord that are given to us that we don't earn. How do you learn about those? The same way, through the Word of God. You can't believe that you can receive something that you don't know He's willing to give you freely. And so I want us to see that we don't just separate faith and grace. As we learn about His grace, faith ought to increase. As we study His Word on faith and how to believe and what it means, then the ability to see all those things that He's told us in the Word, that ought to increase as well. So those two really go well together. They're not contrary at all. Now, I want you to look at John 1:1, because when we look to grace, when we look toward to the Word, we're looking to Jesus. So in your fellowship time, in your private worship with Him, in your talking, just like we're speaking together today, see that this Word and Jesus are the same. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. But you know, later in that same chapter, it also says the law was given, but grace, what? Came. Grace left heaven. Grace Himself left heaven. Gave up all He had for you. All that Philippians 2 talks about. And the next time we talk, we'll talk a little bit about more about Zoe life. But I also want you to look at Romans 19:13. Because we're going to be talking about the blood today. And excuse me, not Romans, Revelation 19:13. The book of Revelation. 19, verse 13. It says, and He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And what is His name called? The Word of God. So I like that verse, and it just came to my heart so that we could just begin to see the Word, the name, and what? The blood. In those three is everything we'll ever need. The Word of God, the name of Jesus, and it's because of that shed blood. I'm going to skip over some stuff that we can pick back up next time. But faith and believing. Let's go to Mark 11:22, 23, and 24. I know that all of us go to this one a lot, but it's to me a great summary of faith. And it starts by saying in 22, have faith in God, or I believe the more correct literal of it is have the faith of God. And can I tell you, you do? Because faith came to you, the faith of Jesus came to you as a gift. That's part of the grace that He's given us. And then 23 says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt, and that's the word I'm going to come back to in a moment, in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. And then 24 continues talking about praying. And I think these are two different things. That's for another day. Therefore I say to you, for all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. So we take away several things from this verse. When we say something, or when we command a mountain to move, and we know we're doing it in his name, excuse me, what should we expect to happen? It to happen. That ought to be our anticipation. And this is not just Jesus talking about himself. He's talking to us. In fact, if you look at Matthew 21, where this is used, in my New American Standard Bible, six times the word you is used in 23 and 24. And you could add it one additional time when it says, and it shall happen, and I like to say, for me. So this word doubt that is used here, we want to begin today to settle once and for all that Jesus is our healer. He was, he is, and he always will be in spirit, soul, and body. The word is diakrino. And listen to what it means. To separate thoroughly or to withdraw from. Now, what might we withdraw from when Satan begins to whisper to us and try to cause us to doubt? From that word that we just read earlier. He's going to challenge you on his desire is toward you. He's going to just try to make us doubt it. And so I want us to see that everything the devil does with this word is to try to separate you from those seeds that have been sown. Isn't that what he said concerning Peter? He says he's desired to what? Sift you. Now, what does sifting do? Separates flour. And Trey likes chocolate cakes. So if any of you have a desire, I'll take caramel or coconut. I'm not picky. I'm joking, obviously. So I just want us to get this in our mind that we've got this grace that's available, but by faith we've got to do it with no doubt. And we cannot be separated from the words we've seen thus far. There are two quotes from F.F. Bosworth that I want to read you from the book Christ the Healer. Both are in chapter 5. And one of mine, they're on the top of the page, and another one of mine, they're on the bottom of the page, and on Mama's there on a totally different page from where it says chapter 5. The first one we quote often, faith begins where the will of God is known. So the scriptures that we've already seen, what can we take away from it? We know his desire, can I say it differently? His will for your life. It is that he be the one who is constantly healing. And we can say that because we know his desire, all this originates from his love, is toward me. In the second one, in that same chapter, in fact, I believe it's before it, it reads this way. It is impossible, he says, to boldly claim a blessing. Now, I don't know how you look at a blessing, but when I think of the blessing of the Lord, those are those things that he has made available to me as a free gift. So I kind of interchange that. Now, blessing literally means to bend the knee. A good description of it is empowered to prosper. But it's also given to us by grace. So it's impossible to boldly claim a blessing or a gift of grace that we are not sure God offers. Because the power of God can be claimed only where the will of God is known. So even with grace, here it is, going back to the word and knowing what is ours. Now, you can know that healing grace is available for someone sitting next to you. And you can pray and get results for that. But sometimes it's a little more difficult to believe that's for me. And that's where the devil will just try to separate us from this desire that we've been talking about. I heard this said by one pastor that I follow. It says, your faith will begin where the will of God knows, and your faith will stop at a but or a question mark. So we can start out in faith, but it's not wise to start asking why and but and questioning God when you have the knowledge. Stay on his side. That's one of the things Pastor Trey teaches all the time. If you've got some conflict, stay on God's side on that matter. It's just not positive. So for me, I would just simply say I've got to have the exact same opinion on healing as God does as it concerns me. And since healing school is not just about receiving healing for myself, it's about learning how to minister it to others. Same is true for others. A lot of people confuse desire and want with faith. And they are not the same. Desire and want alone will never produce faith. Only the Word of God will, when you see it as His Word that's been covenanted to you. And then when you get that doubt, then what do people start doing? Well, if it be thy will. And that's not an appropriate prayer for what we're talking about today. So we know Romans 1:16, and you don't need to put it up. Let me just read it. It says, I am not ashamed of the good news or the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Let me say one more time. I'm not going to go through the definition. Salvation, sozo, soterion, soterio, all the words have that full implication of safety, being in health. Let me just say it that way to not have to read all of them. So I want to focus on the atonement today. And I don't want you to see it as just an Old Testament word. So head with me to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. Now, I personally believe that all of the types and shadows in the Old Testament point to Jesus, a number of them on healing. I also believe all the feasts point to Jesus. And I believe some of the acts, if not all of the acts, that they did. I mean, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they point to Jesus and the Holy Spirit being given, because one of the things they did was they would go cut these huge palm branches. And I say that just because we've been talking about it a lot lately. And they would, one point after they would go down to the Pool of Siloam to get the drink offering, they would wave those branches. Were you here during the hurricane when the wind started blowing and it would make a swoosh? And then another huge one would come. That's what those branches were doing. I personally believe that's what they were hearing, which was Jesus releasing angels back in on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the sound like a mighty rushing wind. So all of these things point to Jesus. So verse 11. And we know, we've already seen and talked a little bit about the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is what gives life. And it gives life to you and I because the Lord said, I have given it to you on the altar. And you know what they did with the blood of the Lamb, and that's what this is talking about. To make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now what would they do? Collect the blood as they kill the Lamb. Priest would take it in, had the rope tied to him so that if he hadn't done everything properly, they could pull him out. Thank goodness we don't have that fear when we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But look at what this last line says. It is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Now what did they require of this lamb? Even Abel, when he offered that lamb, Fluffy, as one pastor that we listen to is offered, he took the what? One of his very best. The priests were to inspect this lamb to say what? No deformities, no sicknesses, no diseases, hadn't done anything really bad because it's just a young lamb. So they were making sure that the life of this lamb was pure. And that life is represented, this says, by the blood. Now, let me tell you about atonement. In the Hebrew, the word is kafar actually. I've seen it spelled K-A-P-A-R and K-A-P-H-A-R. And the literal definition, which we've all who've taught this would say, it means to cover. And that's exactly what it means. But it's also the word that was used when Noah covered the ark with pitch. Now, there's a message in that as well. In Scripture, it's used to mean to cover, to purge, to make atonement, to cover with pitch, as we mentioned. But it's also used one time to make reconciliation. Now that sounds like a what? A New Testament word, doesn't it, for us? To make reconciliation. And it also implies, and I say one time, it may be much more than one. It's only once when it's used in the word I'm about to talk about in the New Testament. But it also, this word carries a connotation of a legal agreement, of something being exchanged for something else. Now, Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled. There's that word, reconciled, that I really want to pick up on. To God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By His life. Now look at verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received what? This reconciliation. Now, this is really where I wanted to get to. In the Greek, the word for atonement, katalage, something similar to that, and it literally means an exchange. For years, my pastors in Tennessee would preach a sermon every third year, The Great Exchange, which they would go over from the cross to resurrection, cross to the throne. But here's what it literally means. It means an adjustment. Now, this will make sense in just a moment. It means also restoration to the divine favor. Now, favor is that what? Free gift. That's His desire toward you that God wants to give you liberally, which we have seen it includes healing. Now, in the King James Bible, the word is atonement. And I think this word is only used 5 times. And in King James, it's translated atonement in this last verse, 13, 1 time. Every other time, it's translated something to do with reconcile. And that's where we're going to pick up on. If I look up reconcile in the scripture, in the dictionary, it means this. And this is just what I've copied off of Webster online. To restore for friendship or harmony. And we would say, yes, that's what reconciliation is, restoring our relationship with the Lord. It also means to settle or resolve differences. It can mean to check a financial account against one another for accuracy. So what do you do with your checkbook and your bank account? You reconcile them to make sure that you agree with what they are saying. And it can mean account for. Now, how many of you have seen the movies of the Wild West when the gold rush started? And they would dig this gold and they would bring it into town and put it on one of those scales that was just a balance, like you maybe used in a chemistry class for me years and years and years ago. And what did they do? You'd put a little weight over here, you put a little more until the scale was balanced. And what were they doing? They were reconciling what each one had mutually agreed upon was the value for what was being purchased. In other words, it was a substitute in that the miners would give gold and they would give dollars. It's actually what happens when you leave a grocery store or a clothing store or any store. When you check out, you are reconciling what you're about to leave with so they don't arrest you with what they say and you agree because you're willing to pay the price that it was worth. So it's this concept of substitution. So for us, and then for the Hebrew children, if we look at this word not as just cover, but that word was a reconciliation, a legal transaction. When they poured the blood of the Lamb, who was what? Perfect. On the altar, or over in the tent, in the tabernacle. And what did Jesus do? He poured his blood out over that same altar, only the heavenly version of it. And so we begin to get a picture here that this blood, which represents what? Life, is given for us so that we might live life. And we'll talk more about that in another week. But go back with me and look at verse 14 of Leviticus 17. We're just going to look from the for to the comma. For as the life, or excuse me, till the period, second comma. For as the life of the flesh, its blood is identified with its life. So I want you to think about the life that you've been identified with. Was it sinless life? Yeah. Until what? Until he took your sins. Was it a healthy life? If Jesus didn't sin, then the devil had no place in him to bring sickness or nor disease. Yes, it was a healthy life. For as the life of that flesh, Jesus, was sinless and healthy. And then it says, its blood is identified with its life. Now, I believe our identification with Jesus is not just the Jesus who walked on this earth, but it's a resurrected Jesus. It's the one whom this blood had to be presented for us. But the Father said, raise him up, the debt is paid. So what are we seeing? The Lamb without blemish, perfect, not sickly, approved by a priest, would reconcile them for a year. But what? Who did it point to? Our Lord Jesus. And his blood that was shed. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. And I would say, yes, sin had a price. And part of the wages of it was death and sickness. But it's been wiped out because of this transaction. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So here's, how does that happen for us? Now, this was a very specific exchange back in Leviticus. And it was just as specific with Jesus. Jesus presented that blood on the altar. And it represented what? His life. So now go back to me, if you would, to Leviticus 17:14a. For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. So if you've been sprinkled, which Scripture says we have, with the blood, whose life should you be identifying with in this flesh today? The resurrected life of Jesus, which has no sickness, no disease in it. Saints, we are the healed, refusing what the devil offers in terms of sickness. A specific exchange, disease-free, and it is illegal if he trespasses. Go to Hebrews 9, 22nd verse, and I'll close with this today. This is in the New King James. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Can you pull that up in the New King James for me? I'm putting a dear friend to the test as she learns to use this software today. And she's done remarkable with her. Let me read this to you as they're going to bring it up. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, what do you think about when you read that verse? Remission of, say it louder, sin. So can I ask you this? What do they call the state of a disease that has attacked a person but is no longer active? In what? Do you see the connection? Because of His blood that came from the stripes on your back, without the shedding of that blood, there would be no healing for us. But there is, because according to this verse, all things, almost all things, are purified with blood. Saints, there is healing in the atonement. And we can build on this and talk more about it in another day. But I just want you to leave here seeing that the Father saw that this exchange would not only cover your sins and my sins and everybody's sins, but with His resurrection, with the resurrection of Jesus, where I believe our identity is, He could then take His own blood and offer it on the altar. And it also handles the remission of any disease that will come against you and I. It's basic, all the way back to the children of Israel leaving. It's back to Abraham when he prayed for Abimelech's wife, I believe it was, to have children, and she was healed in her body and conceived. Why was she healed? Because it pointed to the atonement that Jesus would one day do. It didn't point to the lambs. It pointed to our Jesus and what He did for us. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for encouraging and building me up in this word. And those who are hearing this through this teaching today. Holy Spirit, I ask You to minister this to anyone who has doubts. And I know everyone here, or most everyone here, is saved. But let me just say to you, if you're sick and you can't identify Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know if you passed today that you'd be looking at Jesus, then contact the church. Let us pray with you. Because that healing power, not only healing power for your disease that you're going through, it will wash your sins away. He will consider them no more. That same blood provides total healing. And that is good news for today and the rest of your life if you'll only accept Jesus. Thank You, Father. Father, if there's anyone out there today who's saying, I'm believing right now, I've taken that message, and I just put my faith in agreement with them that the redemptive work of the cross, the atonement, the reconciliation, the paying of the price that took away all my sin, all my diseases, all my misses, all my worry, all my anxiety, and gave me a life in Christ free of worry and anxiety. What peace and healing in my body. I just agree with them concerning that right now. In their flesh and in their soulish realm. We just call You whole by the reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. Amen and amen.